Well, these past 2 weeks, Lori and I have been watching our two grandsons, who are 4 and 2 years old. And it's been a blessing, but it's a lot of work. And it was really nice. It was really nice. One of the things that we were reminded of is little children just ask a lot of wonderful questions. Why is the night so long? Why are ants so small? We saw a police officer in the neighborhood, and they asked, why is he there? Well, he's here to protect us. But they ask a lot of why questions. You know, what's that? How does that work? They just have lots and lots of questions. And I think we as adults also, hopefully, are curious and continue to ask questions. And the passage that we'll be looking at this morning asks a question that I think is a very good one. I've asked it myself, and that is, what is our resurrected bodies going to be like? What are they going to be like? Well, that is one of the questions that we'll be looking at this morning. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body will they have when they come? You fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust, and the second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. So our passage begins with these two questions. How are the dead raised? How is that possible? And then what kind of body will we have when they come? And yet the passage then continues and says, you fool. And I was very surprised when I read that as I was studying for this passage, because I've asked that question, what's our resurrected bodies going to be? I thought that was a good question. And Paul says, you fool. And I think what's happening here is the Corinthian believers, as we've been going through this chapter, they just had some strange ideas about what the resurrection was going to be like. I think some of them believed that they had already arrived at their heavenly existence, that they've already are spiritual enough, and they're ready to go. They had the gifts that they had. God's blessed them. And they felt that they were already arrived. Just the idea of the fool, if you think back to the book of Proverbs, the fool is described in the book of Proverbs as one who is ignorant. They just don't have all the facts, and yet they think they know it all. Or they might just have unbelief. They've left God out of the equation. And so that might be why Paul is saying that. But I think also, as we will see the answer kind of unfold before us, he is going to be saying, There's illustrations, there's examples right in front of your face. Open your eyes, believers in Corinth, and see what God is doing before us. Also, I think some Corinthian believers might have also thought that the soul was good and the body was bad. That the body was just like this container that held the spirit or the soul. And when we die, we'll be just these spiritual, bodiless beings floating around. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what it's about. And so the passage really is broken down into two sections. The first will be looking at three illustrations from nature to answer this question, these two questions. And then the second half, Paul uses two sets of contrasts to try to help us understand what our resurrected bodies are going to be like. So let's see what Paul says here. He says in verse 36, after saying, "You fool," he says, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." So he's using an illustration from a farming, agricultural setting, and he's saying that the things that we sow, the seeds that we sow, they don't do any good if they are kept in our hands or on the shelf. We have to sow them before they can grow. And they have to die. They have to be put into the ground before anything happens. It reminds me of the gospel that God had to send Jesus to die for him to deal with our sin. And then God, praise the Lord, he's risen Jesus from the grave. But Jesus had to die before he could be raised. And so also with the seeds. Seeds need to die to grow. And that's what Paul is describing here about our resurrection bodies. He continues in verse 37 and says, "And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or of another grain." So think of just all the different types of seeds there are out there. And a person can be very knowledgeable about seeds. So I could have like 50 or 100 or even more seeds put on display here. And if we really knew our seeds, we could look at them and say, oh, that one's going to become a sunflower, or that one's going to be corn or tomatoes, or I'm so glad that they put seeds in those little packets, don't you, with the photos? Because I would be lost if I had to go through just a bunch of seeds trying to pick out, you know, I want cucumbers, please. Well, help yourself. They have them in the little bags. But we don't plant a stalk of corn or, you know, a tree. We plant the seed of those plants. And that's what the verse is saying. Continuing on, if we think about just that fact, he's using this as an illustration to say that the resurrection body is, we currently, our bodies right now are like these seeds. And like I said, you could know a lot about seeds, and seeds are important and good, but if you just leave them as seeds, that's not the purpose of seeds. Seeds are meant to be planted. I mean, again, you could collect them and look at them, but that's not what God created seeds to be. In the same way, the bodies that we currently have are for this time and age, but when we receive our resurrected bodies, they're going to be transformed into a new body that's going to be so different, just like seeds. So I don't know if you've ever been out west or places where they've grown, large amounts of crops. But if you go out west, in the Midwest, you'll see oftentimes just fields and fields of corn or wheat. If you go up to North or South Dakota, I remember driving like miles and seeing all these sunflower seeds. And it was just beautiful. Or one time I was in Holland, and they had all these rows of tulips. And it was just beautiful. Red tulips for miles, row after row after row, or yellow tulips. God's created seeds to become something else that is so different looking than what the original seed is. And that's the first illustration that he uses here. describing what our resurrected bodies are going to be like. Notice in verse 38, he says, "But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body." So once again, we could look at those seeds, and God created this particular seed that when we put it in the ground, that's going to become a huge tree or some bush or some vegetable or flower. But God is the one who brings it about. All our job is sowing the seeds, putting it in the ground. We don't bring about the change, but God does. And so that is Paul's first response to the first question. How are the dead raised? God does it. God's the one who changes the seed into the plant that he designed it to become. And so, likewise, God's going to take our bodies that we have currently, and he's going to transform them into the plant or the body that he's designed us to be. So the first answer, the first question is answered by God. God's the one that brings it about. But we see here that the body that we're going to have, the resurrected body that we're going to have, is going to be so different, yet the same. It's still a physical body. So you have a physical seed put in the ground, and it becomes a bean, you name whatever it is, but it's still a physical body. We will also have a resurrected body that will be physical, but so different and so much better. Well, let's continue on and look at verse 39. Look at the second illustration from nature that answers what's our resurrected bodies going to be like. It says, "Not all flesh is the same flesh. There's one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish." So Paul is using the language from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 of creation, that God's created them to be different, animals, fish, birds, and humans. We all are created by God uniquely for the environment that we live in. So think about birds. Obviously, they have feathers. I believe they have hollow bones, so they're light. God created birds for the place or environment that they live. God created fish with their particular flesh. They have scales, generally. They have gills, so they can breathe in water. God created animals with usually fur to keep them warm and protect them so they can live where they live. And then God created humans the way that he did us so that we could live in this time and age and survive. So once again, Paul is using an illustration from nature that's saying God created us differently for the environments that we're going to live in. And the resurrected body is going to be living in a different environment than what we are currently living in. Then the third illustration is seen in verse 40, where it says, "There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun and another of the moon and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor." Paul is simply saying that when we go out into the world and look up at the sky, we see, again, created things that God's created, going back to Genesis 1, that when we look at the stars, they have a splendor or a glory that is unique to them, and the moon and the sun. In fact, several weeks ago, Lori and I went to a wedding, and as we were returning home after the reception, we saw this huge, bright, full moon coming up over the horizon, coming down 23, and it was just gorgeous. It was bright and beautiful. And so there's a glory or a splendor that the moon has that's different from the glory or the splendor of the sun. And most of us have seen some beautiful sunsets in our lifetime. And that beauty or glory or splendor is different than the moon or the stars. The passage actually says that certain stars have more splendor or different splendor than others. So if you look up into a starry night, some stars are brighter. We kind of can see figures in the sky because of the brightnesses of the stars. All Paul is saying here is that the glory or the splendor of the stars, the sun and the moon, is different from the glory of what he's created on earth. Things like waterfalls or canyons like the Grand Canyon or mountain peaks like the Rocky Mountains or the Alps. Lakes like Green Pond Bible or Green Pond Lake. Think of all the different things that we can see in nature that have a glory or a splendor. It's reflecting God's creative genius in creating those things. And there's a glory or splendor. And Paul, all he's saying here is there's a difference between the two. See, we have a glory in our bodies right now because we've been created in God's image. There's a glory or splendor to our bodies currently right now. Paul's saying when we have a resurrected body, it's just going to be different. It's going to be a different glory, a different splendor. Now, I wanted to make just a side note here. When it talks about heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, and there's a contrast here, some believers think that based on this passage, that when we die, we will become a star. And that's not what this verse is saying. We're not going to become a star. It's all it's saying is that there's a different glory from the things that God created in the skies and from the things that he's created on earth. And so our first takeaway here is that our resurrected bodies will be different from our current bodies. And different in an amazing way, a glorious way. We see this talked about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Where it says, he, Christ, will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enabled him to subject everything to himself. So again, Paul is already telling us how are the dead raised? By God's power, by God himself. And what kind of bodies are we going to have? We're going to have different bodies. But they're going to be similar. They're going to be the same because there'll still be a physical body. But it's going to be so much better. So now the rest of the passage then uses two sets of contrasts to describe our resurrected bodies. And first, there's a series of contrasts beginning in verse 42, where it says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So the first contrast tells us that he goes back to the illustration of us being seeds in this life, and we're sown in corruption. In the bodies that we currently have, meaning that we're eventually going to die. We're breaking down physically. We're decaying. We're going to eventually return to dust. In contrast, we're going to be raised in incorruption. We will be not decaying. We will be immortal. We will live forever. And we'll find out that we will not struggle with the sin nature that we have currently in our bodies. Verse 43 tells us that we're sown in dishonor, meaning that we have imperfections. If you ever look at yourself in a full body mirror, you know, we see those. Even though, again, we have a glory and a splendor that reflects God's creating us in his image, but we're imperfect physically. We could all probably say, oh, I wish I had this different about me or not. But also, it has the idea of we struggle with sin. We are imperfect internally. We tend to sin in these bodies. So we're sown in dishonor, but we will be raised in glory, in splendor and honor. The contrast is huge, Paul is telling us. We're sown in weakness, meaning we get injured. We struggle with diseases. We have pain. Another example is this past week, something happened to me that I believe has never happened to me in my life. I told you that I've been watching my two grandsons, and last Sunday morning, I slept through my alarm clock. I was that tired. And I didn't think I was that tired. But we're sown in weakness. We get tired. We need to take naps and sleep. That's just how God created us in these bodies. But in contrast, we will be raised in power. And as Philippians 3:21 told us, we're going to be raised by the power that Christ has himself, that raised him from the dead, that gives him power over all things. That's the power that we will have in our resurrected bodies. We will be strong and full of the Holy Spirit. The passage also tells us that we're sown in a natural body. In other words, that the body that God's created us is appropriate and perfect for the life that we are living in this day and age. In contrast, we will be raised in a spiritual body or a supernatural body, one that will not have sin, a body able to live in the new realm of the Spirit. And as verse 44 ends, it says, if there's a natural body, we'll also have a spiritual body. And so Paul here is using these contrasts to help us understand what the resurrected body will be. And it basically is a contrast between our current bodies that are weak, needy, eventually going to die, to ones that will live for eternity with God in the Spirit. One commentator said it best this way: the transformed body is not composed of just spirit. We're not like just Casper the Friendly Ghost floating around. We will have a physical body, and that body is adapted to the age to come and the existence that is under the ultimate dominion of and animated by the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Right now, we are told to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. But our resurrected bodies will be continually, always filled with the Holy Spirit. It will be that drastic of a change. The second contrast in the second part of the passage begins in verse 45 when he compares the first Adam and the second Adam. So verse 45 says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Verse 45 uses the language of Genesis creation again by telling us that Adam was the first man who God breathed life into him, and he became a living being. In contrast, the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. In other words, Jesus has that unique role that because he died on the cross and rose again, he is the source of eternal life in our resurrected bodies, and he is able to give us the new bodies because he is the life-giving spirit. We saw this mentioned kind of briefly in verse 22 earlier in chapter 15, where it says, for just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. See, Jesus said about himself, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we receive life through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And so we see here this contrast between Adam and Jesus. And it's huge. Just as we've seen the other illustrations, the contrast is amazing. If we continue on, we read that the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Again, this is an indication that some of the people in the church thought that they had already arrived, that they're spiritually so mature and strong that they don't need a new body. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. the spiritual's not first. You first have to live the natural life, and death is just a part of the process, just as it is with a seed and a plant. And then the spiritual comes. So he's using that phrase there in verse 46 to help clarify for some of the believers there in Corinth that their thinking is incorrect. He continues on in verse 47 with this contrast between Adam and Jesus, where he says, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And so we are like Adam as we live this life. We will return to dust. We will all die. But he's saying if we are of the second man, if we belong to Jesus, if we put our faith in what he accomplished through his death and resurrection, then we belong to the second man who's from heaven. Jesus is up in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is in a resurrected body. And we know what that looks like because we saw him come back and talk with over 500 people. And what do we know about Jesus' body? We know that it was human, that they knew who he was, they recognized him. He still had his scars. He ate fish, but he also was able to go through walls or doors. Once again, there's similarities, but a huge contrast between our current bodies and what our resurrected bodies will be like. And here we see that because we are in Christ, we are part of those who are from heaven, because that's where Christ is. We think back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, which was just the verse before the one I read earlier. That tells us that our citizenship is not here in America, but ultimately our citizenship for believers is in heaven. So that makes sense that we will have a resurrected body that will be reflective or appropriate for living in heaven or for eternity with God. Verse 49 ends by saying, and just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so there's that tension of already not yet. We all belong to Adam, but if we're believers, we also belong to Jesus. And so we currently, right now, bear the image of Adam, but we also bear the image of Christ by how we live, by our demonstrating that we belong to him, are being identified with him. And so we can begin to live differently today because we know that Christ will give us a resurrected body that is similar to his resurrected body, that will be without sin, that will have no tears, that we will not struggle with pain and disease. Our bodies will be fitted and perfectly adapted to live with God for eternity. And that's what our resurrected bodies will be like. And so our final takeaway this morning is that our physical resurrected bodies will be fitted and adapted for the age to come. Just like God created fish to live in the ocean and birds to live in the air and animals to live out in the woods and come around, you know, bugging us if there are bears, we will have resurrected bodies that will be able to live with God forever. And that's a description of our resurrected bodies that the people are asking. What kind of bodies will we have? They're going to be so different from what we currently have, but and more glorious and more appropriate for living with God forever. And yet they'll be similar in that we will have a physical body. So one of the takeaways or applications is that this gives us great hope that even though we struggle in these bodies that we have, we know that God is preparing to transform us and to change us into a new resurrected body that will be able to live forever with God, without sin, giving him glory. And so we can persevere through the difficulties that we experience in this life. And we can understand that death which is not a good thing, because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Death only is around because of sin. But in heaven, there will be no sin. And so we can rejoice that death is just we're passing through. It's a transition. And God's going to use death to raise our bodies into new resurrected bodies. And we can rejoice in that. So let's pray together, shall we? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you indeed are the one who brings about this amazing change to create us, for each of us, new resurrected bodies that will be able to live and dwell with you forever, without sin. And help us, Lord, to live in a way that's appropriate to that truth. Help us to not fear death, but to know that we will be with you with new bodies one day. In Jesus' name, amen.